Hey, good morning.
It is time to begin. I'm so glad that you're joining with us this morning. From people who are here in the building, hello, people in the building.
Good morning.
To people who are at home in their living room, to people who are listening on the podcast, what I want to encourage you to do, even if you're listening to this message alone, think of somebody who you can share it with. This is a very good sharing message. In fact, there are buttons. If you're online, there are buttons around the screen here. There's probably like a like, subscribe, share. What else is there? I don't know. All around there are buttons. This is a good message to share this morning. We're going to cover a lot of things. I'm going to give updates on what's happening in our building. I'm going to give an update about a trip to Kenya that we're sending a team of three people, and we're going to wrap up our series on what it means to be unburdened, what it means that Jesus gives rest to those who are weary and heavily laden. Now, we're not able to cover all of what that means. This is just where we're going to end it today. And then next week, small groups start, and you'll want to sign up for a small group, or you'll want to let us know that you're interested in a small group. And that might be an existing small group structure, or you might even be saying, I plan to listen to the messages along with somebody at my workplace. And we go on walks every week. Once a week, we go for a walk. And so we'd like to be involved in discussing the message on a walk. Whatever it is, we're not being super structured about what a small group has to look like. What we're going to do, though, is provide some discussion questions to help you guys talk through and apply what the messages are. And our series starting next week is on the book of Revelation. I have never taught a series on the book of Revelation. So, and some of you are like, I'm not sure about that. But there are people in our community who are very curious about it. They're hearing about it from somewhere. People are saying, oh, this feels like the end or whatever else. Let's actually look into God's word and see what it says. I am maybe a little bit nervous, but also very excited. I know this is what God wants us to do. So sign up to be part of a small group and dig into that together. All right, I told you I've got announcements. I am standing in the Ministry Center, a restaurant that we purchased, that when we purchased it, we were told by a building company that they could do the renovations for us for $400,000, not including a new roof. Now, since we only paid about $250,000 for the building, that seemed a little foolish. If you know math, you can kind of figure out, well, that puts us kind of upside down and how much we would be paying that off for a long time. And so instead of doing that, we're doing it on a cash basis. We're saying that our church is not a building. Our church is people. And our church, the people, are like a family. And this is like our living room. And we're going to fix it up in a way that we all have grace with each other. We have patience with the process because it's ours. I talked to Brad Main before we bought this place. Pastor Brad Main, pastor of Journey Church in Merrill, they bought a restaurant and bar. And they decided that they would do it themselves. And he said, because it's just ours. We want to take responsibility for it. So if the walls aren't completely done, we're okay with that. We just need to make sure that we get them done eventually so we can invite company over in order to meet Jesus. That's the plan. So that's what we're working on. Almost a year ago, we started a financial campaign so that rather than taking out a construction loan, we would do this on a cash basis. Again, if you like math, you can appreciate that that's a better way to do things. So we've been doing it on a cash basis. Almost a year ago, we had people within this church family pledge, make a promise to contribute $100,000 over 2 years, over a 2 year time period. Now we're almost a year into that, so we should be almost at like half of that, right? So I want to give you an update. We right now, contributions, all right? So pledges are promises and contributions are actual money that's been contributed. Contributions to this point are $51,694. So that's awesome. We thank God for that. I thank you for that, for making a promise and sticking with the promise. This is how we put our stake in the ground. This becomes our place to work from in order to reach our generation and the next generation in making disciples who make disciples. That's the journey that we've been on for a couple of years, is trying to figure out how to be disciples who make disciples, a multiplying movement of disciples. I was just on a phone call. This is my continuing update, all right? Why we're doing this. I was on a phone call with a guy who was a pastor in Wisconsin and has become a missionary in Berlin, Germany. And his vision, he says they are so secular, so non-religious. The church is so completely irrelevant there that it would take 6,000 new simple churches being planted to even move the needle in that city. Now, when I talk about simple churches, I'm talking about a gathering around a table, like in a living room or a park or at a workplace, kind of some of the things that we've been practicing in this room where we're sitting around tables and we're having a discussion, something that's simple and reproducible. He's saying this simple, reproducible model of the church needs to be reproduced 6,000 times. He told a story about how Berlin is so secular, so non-religious. He was in a park, and what he does, he goes around the park and he meets people, similar to something that we've experienced through Revive Wisconsin. And he met a guy and had a great conversation with him, and at the end of the conversation said, "Would you mind if I pray for you?" And the guy said, "What does that mean? What is pray?" The guy didn't know what prayer was. So literally, he had to explain what prayer is, and the guy was like, "Okay, let me think about it. Go over there for a few minutes and let me think about whether or not I'd be okay with you praying for me." Like, this is the kind of environment. And he says this is a secular tsunami, is what he called it. A wave that cannot be resisted, that has swept over Europe, and we see it rising in the United States. And we are talking in this church about how do we do things strategically so that instead of assuming the way we've always done things is going to stand up, well, that's what we've already learned doesn't work when that secular tsunami comes. How can we get ahead of things and do church in a way that's consistent with Scripture and that is resistant to this secular tsunami that makes the conventional way of doing church completely irrelevant? That's what we're working on. That's what you're investing in when you make a pledge to the Overflow campaign. We're putting our stake in the ground. We're also learning more about disciple-making movements. We're pouring out blessings as we do that. So we're putting our stake in the ground. We're pouring out blessings. We have a team of three people. I'm going to be joining Russ and Marcy Wiegand on a trip to Kenya where those kind of multiplying movements are happening, where we can go see it, where we can meet the people involved, where we can experience what's going on, learn from it, take that experience back here. Beyond that, though, Kenya, where we're going, northern Kenya right now, is in the midst of a famine that's been going on for a year and a half. Now, combine that with the healthcare crisis of COVID-19, and there are some tough situations happening in these smaller towns in Kenya. So what we're going to do is we're going to bring money, buy food in the larger towns, and as we travel to these smaller areas, we're going to bring food that they desperately need. Now, normally this is the part where I say to you, isn't that something that you would want to contribute to? Isn't that something where you want to open your wallet and say, I'd give $5 and feed people who are hungry in Kenya? I'd pour out that blessing, but I'm not going to ask you for that, because here's what we've done with the Overflow campaign. You have already contributed that money. We said from the beginning, we're going to trust God that the money's going to come in, and we're going to send money out to where it is needed. We're going to pour out blessings, trusting that God is going to continue to provide. So for those of you who have been contributing to the overflow campaign, that's one of the ways we're going to pour out blessings. We're going to Kenya, and we're going to encourage them. And we're going to bring back encouragement from them. So that trip, the plane is scheduled to take off September 30th. That's the plan. We'll see how that all works out. So those are a couple of things that I wanted to update you on. As far as the building goes, we have walls that are still open right now because we need to leave them open for an inspector to come. When the state inspector comes and can see what's inside all the walls, then we can start drywalling, closing up the walls. We can start painting. We can put in our spiral duct work. We're hiring professionals to come and paint the ceiling all flat black. We've got the whole thing newly rewired. Thank you, Norm Westberg. He has been here all the time. So we are continuing to make great progress. Thank you for your contributions to the Overflow campaign. If you're somebody who hasn't made a pledge to Overflow, hasn't contributed, we're almost at that year mark. This is a great time to do it. So there's a link in the chat where you can say, yeah, I want to be on board with that. I want to be part of investing in what we can do over the next year that's going to be an investment in reaching people for Christ over the next 10 years in this community. So that's the update portion. Let's pray. God, thank you for your provision. Thank you for your vision. I pray that we would be a people who break out of the regular conventional methods and models as you lead in that direction. I pray that as we take risks, as we step out in faith, that we would meet you there. We know that Jesus promised he will build his church, and so we're trusting you for that, God. And we know that when Jesus builds his church, the gates of hell are not going to prevail against it. They will not withstand that church, and that is where we want to be. Open our hearts to your word right now. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, the message is about Jesus unloading our burdens. First, I need to tell you about a show that happens in our house. I warned Michelle that I was going to bring this up because she was watching this show last night. It's called Married at First Sight. Anybody heard of Married at First Sight? Okay, we've got somebody who is embarrassed to raise a hand, but has heard of it. Married at First Sight, it's, you know, a quote-unquote reality show, and there are people who get together and who study the applications of people from around America and watch interviews, and they figure out who would be most compatible in a marriage. And then they ask those people, just trust us. We've set you up with somebody perfect. Trust us enough that the first time you meet this person, like you don't know their name, you've never seen them, the first time you meet them is going to be at the altar. You are literally marrying them at first sight. And then we see how the marriage unfolds. We see what happens. We see if these experts were right. And it is it's a terrible show. I hate it. However, it is kind of fascinating at the same time. And one of the challenges that we see that people bring into this situation is, I mean, like, wouldn't you want, if you just met somebody for the first time, wouldn't you want to have a clean slate? Wouldn't you want to just not have any of the regrets of your past to be brought up? Wouldn't you want to just push that aside? And yet at the same time, if you're going to build a relationship, there has to be trust. So there has to be a level of transparency. So some of the things you regret from your past, if you don't bring them up and they get found out, that hurts a relationship. There's only so long that you can hide those regrets from the past. Another issue is if you're saying to someone, from the first time I have trusted you or I have met you, I'm going to trust you. You're saying that you trust that they're not going to cause any abuse to you in the future. They're not going to be unfaithful. They're not going to do anything to hurt you so bad that you can't heal from it in the future. So there are these regrets from the past that people bring in, and there are these fears about the future. And unless those things are dealt with, people can't trust each other and they don't make it. Most people on this show don't make it. We get into relationships all the time where we carry in our regrets from the past, where we hold on to our fears about the future. It's not just marriage, it's relationships with someone at work or someone at school. Those regrets, that shame can weigh us down. And those fears can keep us from taking chances, from trusting, from being authentic, from being transparent, from being real. In Genesis, we see that God created man and woman. They were naked and unashamed. I think the nakedness is more than just the fact that they didn't have clothes on. They were fully known. They had nothing to hide. And they loved each other. How are we doing in our relationships? What burdens do we carry that keep us from being fully known and fully loved? Today I want everyone hearing this to know with certainty that anyone who is weary and carrying heavy burdens will find rest as they trust Jesus. We're going to have 7 key words today that are in 2 key phrases. The first one is 3 words, the second one is 4 words. I know, I keep getting into a lot of math. I just want to tell you what's coming. I want you to listen for them. We find the first 3 key words reported by the Apostle John, and these key words are going to help us know for certain that Jesus gives us rest from our regrets of the past and our fears about the future. John chapter 19, starting in verse 28, Jesus knew that his mission was now finished. Now, this translation says finished. A better translation is accomplished. It wasn't that his mission was done, interrupted, canceled. It was he finished, he fulfilled, he accomplished the mission. And to fulfill scripture, he said, "I am thirsty." We're going to explain that in a moment. A jar of sour wine was sitting there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put it on a hyssop branch, and held it up to his lips. When Jesus had tasted it, he said, "It is finished." Those are your 3 key words. I want to hear you say it. It is finished. Let's do that one more time. It is finished. Those are your first 3 key words. Then he bowed his head and released his spirit. It is finished. What is finished? What's finished? Let's look deeper into the scripture that John says was fulfilled when Jesus said he was thirsty. Okay? The Bible is full of what we might think of as hyperlinks. Like if you're online and you see something that's in blue letters with a line under it, you know this is linking to somewhere else. When John says to fulfill scripture, he said, "I am thirsty," that's a hyperlink. John is pointing out to us there's something in Scripture where there's more information about what's happening here. In Psalm 69, chapter 19, or Psalm 69, verse 19 through 21 says, "You know of my shame, scorn, and disgrace." This is hundreds of years before Jesus was born. "You see all that my enemies are doing. Their insults have broken my heart, and I am in despair. If only one person would show some pity, if only one would turn and comfort me. But instead, they give me poison for food. They offer me sour wine for my thirst." This whole psalm is about a suffering Savior. So John is saying, remember that song? Jesus is saying, that's me. When he says, "I'm thirsty," and they offer him sour wine, he's fulfilling scripture. And there's significance here to the wine being given to Jesus on a hyssop branch. It's kind of an unusual thing. Hold on a second. I didn't plan on using props, but a hyssop branch is kind of like, it's kind of like a long piece of grass. Like, why would you attach a sponge to a long piece of grass? That it doesn't make a lot of sense. It is so kind of odd that some Bible translators have said he couldn't have meant hyssop. There's a Greek word that sounds like the word for a hyssop branch that actually means a spear. So sometimes you see this portrayed with a sponge being put on the end of a spear and being held to Jesus. I don't think hyssop is wrong. I think there's more going on here, because what we want to discover is what is finished. And in order to do that, we got to click on some of these hyperlinks. So one of the hyperlinks shows that Jesus is saying, I am that suffering Savior who was predicted in Psalm chapter 69. And then this hyssop branch, if we go into the Psalms again, if we go to a Psalm where we see David, who was a king, and we celebrate him, he's also a guy who committed adultery, who had the wife of the woman who he committed adultery with murdered in a horrific way. And then he's confronted about that, about his sin, about what he was trying to hide. It comes out in the open, and he writes a psalm about it. In the midst of Psalm 51 that he wrote about that, we hear him say, purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. What does purify me with hyssop mean? I'm reading right now through the Bible with a couple of guys from this church, and we read a chapter every day, and then we text each other. And Steve, I don't know if you remember, like in some of our reading, hyssop comes up. Like, we're in the book of Exodus right now, and there's a plague. The firstborn sons in Egypt are killed, but the Israelites are instructed to take a hyssop branch, dip it in the blood of a lamb, and put that blood on your doorpost with the hyssop branch, and the angel of death will pass over your house, the first Passover. And then when the Israelites are establishing their religious traditions and their worship operations, they take blood from sacrificed animals, they put hyssop in it, and then they whip it on everything in order to purify it. The writer of Hebrews, and I'm not going to read all of this, but the writer of Hebrews explains all of that in Hebrews chapter 9, starting in verse 18. And if we were to jump ahead to verse 22, it says, in fact, according to the law of Moses, nearly everything was purified with blood, with kind of spattering the blood around with a hyssop branch. For without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. So when John does this weird thing and says they put wine on a sponge on a hyssop branch, he's not just talking about the mechanics of what's happening. He's pointing the reader who's familiar with Scripture to the fact that we have a suffering Savior here. Remember Psalms? They brought a hyssop branch up to him. Remember hyssop? Remember how important that's been in our culture? How David said, purify me with hyssop. How the law of Moses said that everything was cleansed because there is no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood. So what is John saying about Jesus hanging on the cross when Jesus says it is finished? He's saying forgiveness. He's saying cleansed. He's saying made whiter than snow. He's saying this is the blood of the sacrifice. The cleansing work is finished. Past sins and regrets are no longer held against anyone who comes under the cleansing blood of Christ. It is finished. So when you have those things from your past that come up and you just want to kick yourself, or you feel like, you know, that voice in your head, sometimes maybe it's a teacher who said something mean to you, maybe it's a parent who told you that you're worthless or you're doing this wrong, and that kicking just keeps happening inside of you, I need you to lock in these words, put a pin in them, put them in your mind and in your heart. It is finished. My past is no longer going to be held against me. Now, if you've done a crime or something, does that mean that you won't go to jail for it? No, there are actual consequences to what's happening. What it means is you are forgiven by God, and that means He is not going to hold it against you. He is not going to hold it against you any longer. He's not going to bring it up as far as the east is from the west. He has separated you from your sins. Now let's look at four keywords that help us understand that Jesus has given us rest from regret and fear. The writer of Hebrews addresses those religious practices and ceremonies, the traditions of the first century. Hebrews chapter 9, starting in verse 24, it explains that, yes, there was a tabernacle, a tent built by the Israelites, and then they built a temple and thought of the building as the place, like that is where God dwelled. And then there was a change when Jesus came. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24, for Christ did not enter into a holy place made with human hands, which was only a copy of the true one in heaven. He entered into heaven itself to appear now before God on our behalf. And he did not enter heaven to offer himself again and again, like the high priest here on earth who enters the most holy place year after year with the blood of an animal. Think of religious practices. Do we still have traditions that do that today? Where you've got to keep coming back. You've got to confess. You've got to, you know, you've got to partake. You've got to do the religious thing over and over and over again. It says to me pretty clearly right here, that isn't what Jesus came to institute. If that had been necessary, verse 26, Christ would have had to die again and again, ever since the world began. But now, and here are your four key words, but now, once for all time. Once for all time. Now, once for all time, he has appeared at the end of the age to remove sin by his own death as a sacrifice. Say once for all time. Once for all time. What are the three key words? It is finished. And the four key words are once for all time. Let's talk about geometry for a minute, as long as we're on a math kick today. In geometry, a line has an arrow on either end, meaning it goes infinitely. Imagine that as a timeline that goes to the infinite past and the infinite future. And imagine at some point on there is a zero. Let's consider that zero AD, like the birth of Jesus. And then somewhere on that timeline is a line segment. Remember, that's the one with a dot on either end because it is finite. That line segment, think of your life. Think of your birth and your eventual death as a segment within that eternal line. And then if we picture Jesus on the cross around 30 AD, dying for the sins of the world once for all time, what does that sacrifice cover? The whole line. Infinite past, infinite future. How much of your line segment is within that infinite line? All of it. All of it. We see in Revelation, which of course we're going to get into more starting next week, and we're just, I don't even know how long that series is going to go because I don't want to rush it. If, though, we were to skip to the end, which some of you are, that's what you do. You want to see what's at the end of the book. You don't want the intensity of the journey. If we skip to the end, we see in Revelation chapter 21, a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. And the one sitting on the throne said, "Look, I'm making everything new." And then he said to me, "Write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true." He also said, "It is finished. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. To all who are thirsty, I will give freely from the springs of the water of life. All who are victorious will inherit all these blessings, and I will be their God, and they will be my children." That's how the story ends. If you're carrying regrets from the past or fears from the future, I want you to picture with me Jesus hanging on the cross. I want you to picture the blood coming from the nails. I want you to picture the blood pouring from the thorns along his face, sweat, exhaustion, struggling to breathe and to squeeze out the words, "It is finished." And as you're at the foot of the cross, I want you to think about your regrets of the past. I want you to think about your fears for the future. And I have people who come to me as a pastor and they say, "I don't think God could forgive me for this thing that's in my past," or, "I'm so worried about what's going to happen in the future." And they come to me and they say this. I want you to imagine coming to Jesus at the foot of the cross and saying to him, "Your sacrifice, Jesus," after he says, "It is finished," saying to him, "Your sacrifice, Jesus, but you don't understand what I've done. I'm not sure that what you've done is enough." Can you imagine yourself saying that to him at the foot of the cross? Don't say that to him. Take your regrets. Take your shame. Take your sin. Hear his message that it is finished and believe. Take your worries about the future. Read how it ends. And no matter how many struggles are in front of us, and there will be struggles, he promises, no matter how many struggles are in front of us, he wins in the end. It is finished once for all time. Believe it. If you've never believed it before, believe it today and tell him so. He invites you, "Come to me, everyone who is weary and carries heavy burdens, and I will give you rest." Let him give you that rest today. Trust him with that finite line on his infinite plan. Give it to him. Let him be the Lord of your life. Let's do that together today. God, in Jesus' name, we pray that our hearts, our minds, even our bodies would be given over to you as living sacrifices. We trust you with our past. We trust you with our future. Let Jesus be the Lord of our lives. Amen. Thank you guys for tuning in today. Like, share, follow, whatever buttons are all around. Do all of that. Most of all, though, have a discussion with somebody about what God put on your heart today in this message. And tune in next week as we start small groups and start the book of Revelation. Go in peace.